Good morning. That's not bad, but we can do a little bit better than that. There are some audience participation parts of the sermon, so let's practice. Good morning. That's what I'm talking about. All right. The parable of the sower. One of the most famous parables of Jesus' entire parabolic career. Now, every time it's my turn to preach and one of these world-famous parables comes up in the rotation, I can't help but think of one of my favorite stand-up comedians. He had this routine that he did about sportscasters on TV, on televised ball games, right? And his whole point was, you're watching the game on TV, right? So all the sportscaster really needs to say is, did you see that? So did I. Back to you. So it's a real temptation for me when I get a parable like this to say to the congregation, did you see what Jesus did there? So did I. Back to you, Mother Seuss. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, sweet, 1.5 minute sermons. Not so fast. I think we ought to take a minute to consider this parable that we all know so well. And we do know it, don't we? I mean, we know it. I'm not just talking about we've heard it all our lives, all the way back to when we were kids in Sunday school. But we know this parable, inside and out. Even before Jesus gets around to explaining it for the disciples and those at home, we're already running through the list in our minds, aren't we? One, seed that falls on the path. No understanding, the devil snatches away what was sown. Cool. Two, rocky ground. Folks who receive the word with joy but have no root and fall away when persecuted. Got it. Three, sown among thorns. Folks who hear but get caught up in worldly cares and wealth and they choke. Okay. Four, at last, good soil, right? Folks who hear the word, understand it, and bear bountiful fruit. Might as well save your breath, preacher man. We got this one down, right? Getting nervous, aren't you? You should be. I've got a little test for you. Are you ready? According to this parable, who is Jesus telling us to be? Okay, here's what I'm hearing. Now, when that happens, it's probably a good idea to take a closer look at the scripture. It's probably a good rule of thumb anyway to be a little suspicious of any scripture that we think we know. So let's take a closer look. Today's passage begins that same day. Maybe we ought to take a look at what was going on that day and maybe a few of the days leading up to it to see what's going on here. If we go all the way back to chapter 9 in Matthew's gospel, we see that ever since then, Jesus has been in the business of training and sending out his disciples. In chapter 10, he called the 12 together and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And then he sent them out into the mission field. When he did so, he warned them then of persecutions to come as a result of their mission. In chapter 10, he prays and he thanks God that the things that he's teaching have been hidden from the wise and the intelligent and have been revealed to the lowly, whom he calls infants. And at the tag end of chapter 12, immediately before the passage that we just heard, Jesus' family shows up, most likely to try to get him to come home and quit stirring things up. And they tell him his mother and brothers are outside. You remember what he says? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he points to his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my mother. That same day, he gives us the parable of the sower. So let's go back to that little test. According to the parable, who does Jesus want us to be? Yeah. I don't know if everybody could hear that. But who in the parable is doing the will of the Father? It's the sower, isn't it? That's the one in the parable who is spreading the seed, spreading the word of God. The mission for which Jesus has been training the disciples and sending them out this whole time. He's not telling the disciples in this parable, he's not telling them the parable to convince them that they ought to be the good soil. They've already been that. He's continuing their training and warning them that of all the people to whom they go and among whom they work to preach and teach, to heal, to make disciples, only a tiny fraction are going to hear the word and understand it and bear good fruit. That may seem a little grim, but folks, it strikes me as pretty realistic. Well, and if that's the case, where is the wisdom that has been hidden and confounding to the wise and intelligent, but is being revealed to mere infants? Well, if you think about the parable a little bit harder, I'll put it this way. I'm no farmer. I don't know nothing about planting and growing. But look at the way that this sower in the parable sows. It doesn't make a lot of logical sense to me. I mean, sure, he or she tosses some seed onto good soil every now and then, but at least 75% of the time, this sower sows on ground that is patently unfit for sowing seeds. This sower sows on rocks, along the side of the road, among the weeds, in shallow dirt, in the thorns, in the blistering sun. And this is the kind of sower that Jesus is training us to be. A sower who sows from an irrational, incredible, impractical, an overwhelming sense of abundance. From a place of knowing that there is so much seed to be sown that we need have no fear of ever running out. And that means that we can cast this seed indiscriminately, everywhere, all the time. From a worldly human point of view, that approach to agriculture makes very little sense. But this isn't a human wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. We can call it biblical economics. I'll give you an example. Long, long, long ago, I used to be in a Canterbury group over in Spartanburg. Now, one of the things that was part of our regular practice in this group was whenever there was some sort of emergency or national disaster, like a hurricane, something like that, our group would get together and we would gather supplies, emergency supplies, to send off to whomever was in need. The priest who met with this group would divide our group into teams, three or four each, and give each team a $20 bill. And each team was to take that $20, go to whatever stores we wanted, get the supplies that were needed. We'd all bring them back in an hour and a half or so, pool them together, and then the church would make sure that they got sent to wherever they needed to go. Now, every time we did this exercise, you think each of these teams came back with $20 worth of stuff? $30, $60, sometimes $100 worth of supplies. Folks, these were broke college kids for the most part. But you know what? A miracle happened every single time we did it. Biblical economics. It comes from a deep, deep sense of God's overflowing abundance. An abundance that you are receiving right now, in this instant. Would you like a demonstration? Now, I'm not going to force it on you. You don't want none of that. Given the warnings that Jesus gives us, that's probably a smart answer. But for anybody who's interested in a demonstration of what I'm talking about, close your eyes for a moment. Now, this is not permission to go to sleep in church. Close your eyes. Take a slow, deep breath, just one, in and out. Okay, open your eyes. Make sure you're still awake. What just happened? Well, I'm glad you asked. What happened was a chemical exchange across the cells that make up the lining of your lungs. Molecules of carbon dioxide from your bloodstream were expelled, and molecules of oxygen floating around in the air were taken in exchange. It's a chemical reaction. It's one of many that allows you to be alive. This particular one happens an average of 20,000 times a day. So often that most of the time, it doesn't even register. But let me tell you, each and every new breath that you take, that is a pure, unearned, undeserved gift from God. There's not a breath that you take that is guaranteed to happen before it does. Now, sometimes we have wonderful moments of peace and reflection when we remember this grace, but often moments, hours, days slip on by and we're not aware of it at all. Sometimes, though, we're very powerfully reminded of the fact that nothing is guaranteed. I have a nephew who's a little over 10 years old now, but he was born very, very prematurely. He was born at 24 weeks. We were told at the time that if that had happened just a few years earlier, he probably wouldn't have made it. The cutoff used to be 26 weeks. He spent the first 4 months of his life hooked up to machines in a box with a respirator helping him breathe. Not a single breath was guaranteed. He came into this world so small. I actually have a picture, this is a side note. I have a picture of my nephew wearing my sister's wedding band on his upper arm. I don't know how many times per hour that machine helped him breathe, but each time we were crossing our fingers, saying a prayer. Each time it was answered. Each one, a gift from God. What do we do with this abundance? What do we do with this abundance? Take the time, make the time, to feel the abundance of God that surrounds you. It literally gives you life. And then go out and sow like the mad sower in this parable, on good soil, on rocks, on deserts. Love like God loves you. And I promise you, it will yield a bountiful harvest indeed.